Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on natural disasters when we come back. You know, in 1787, the writers of our Constitution put in this clause at Article 1, Section 10. It says, "No state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debt." Now, that clause follows the biblical injunction on just weights and balances that we see in Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36. Now, private business is carried on in gold and silver coin. Public business is conducted in commercial paper. Commercial paper are things like stocks and bonds and Federal Reserve notes, credit cards, debt, and usury. Well, back in 1965, Congress said that there's no difference in the value of gold and silver coin and of the clad coin and currency. And that's very true when we're dealing with banks and government and commercial industries. But out here in the real marketplace, there's a 7-to-1 difference in the purchasing power of gold over paper. And there's a 7-to-1 difference in the taxes that are due on that paper money over gold. Now, God and our founding fathers didn't give us gold and silver coin for no good purpose. They knew that as a matter of law, gold and silver coin was absolutely necessary for us to deal in order for us to establish our property rights. Well, neither did our Congress and politicians take our gold and silver coin away from us either for no good reason. They knew, and they knew full well, back in 1933, that in order for them to subjugate a free people, they would first have to take away the people's gold and silver coin in order to take away the people's right to property and destroy their property rights. So if you and I intend to regain our rights, duties, and capacities today, then we must first regain our property and our property rights. And that's because property is the legal foundation of all of our liberties. So let me teach you how to do just that. And that's in our business school, now on compact disc for adult homeschool. And if you'd like more information about private business school, call and order my free general law CD package first. That's the place to start. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. It's informative. It's entertaining. It's educational. And best of all, it's free. You can call right now. The number is 417-273-4967. And our business school is also available on compact disc for adult home study. Now, if you're online, go to the website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email. Send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Or call us direct, 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about natural disasters. Last time we were talking about Matthew 24. Mark 13, Luke 21. I told you those three chapters are parallel chapters. They complement one another. Some of them have a little more information than others. New Testament for you Christians. And the question arises, why do we have so many of these natural disasters? They're being reported on constantly. Almost every night on the 6 o'clock news, you know, there's an earthquake, there's a tornado, there's a hurricane, there's a drought going on, there's wildfires that are cooking down in Florida. There's a piece came out here on the Internet the other day, and it said, increase in natural disasters worldwide is contributing to donor fatigue. Donor fatigue. And another article says, donations are slowing as disasters mount worldwide. Isn't that amazing? So when Hurricane Katrina came down the pike, why, there was a call for, send your money today too. And so we sent our money to the Red Cross and Salvation Army, and, you know, we're out here trying to help these people down on the Gulf Coast. And at the same time, there's a bunch of frauds and charlatans out there that are saying, hey, send us your money and we'll help these hurricane victims. And they did. They took the money and built themselves nice houses down in Tampa, Florida. That's what's always galled me so much about these charities. In many cases, these charities take 90% of the money that you send in to raise more money That's right. Yeah, 90% of the expenses that are being paid out by these charitable organizations is to raise more money. 10% of it goes to actually doing something for somebody. So a long time ago, I got charity fatigue, and I quit sending money to these frauds and charlatans. But listen to this. The Indian Ocean tsunami and Hurricanes Katrina and Rita have soaked up funds that might have gone to other international crises. And they have contributed to a serious case of donor fatigue, so says the Washington Post. According to Trevor Rao, or Roe, the spokesman for the United Nations World Food Program, the global community has faced a growing number of natural disasters over the past 15 years. In response, the United Nations is scrambling to find new sources of funding and to establish a more reliable funding stream through the creation of a global emergency fund. But UN officials as well as private relief officials say that while governments and the public remain willing to fund international disaster relief operations, they have trouble focusing on more than one disaster at a time. So our problem, kids, is that these disasters are coming more and more rapidly, they're becoming more and more violent, and they're causing more and more damage, which costs more and more money, and you and I are suffering from donor fatigue. I mean, let's picture it this way. Let's suppose that Hurricane Katrina occurred every month, 12 months a year, here in the United States. Just picture that. Once a month, every month, 12 a year, every year, year in and year out. What would you say to that? Would you suffer from donor fatigue? Would you get to a point where, oh, this is just another Hurricane Katrina? Well, we've seen those before. You know, tornadoes are like that. I live here in what we call Tornado Alley. And every spring, there are a lot of tornadoes come through here, you know. And so they report them on the news, and they're just kind of here and there. You know, sometimes they kill a few people, you know, but we don't get very excited about them. At least I don't. It's about as common as pig tracks in a barnyard. Now wait until Hurricane Katrina has become just about as common as pig tracks in a barnyard, and you're going to see a lot of damage going on, and people are going to say, well, it's just the natural phenomenon. Because by that time, it'll become natural. But I thought I would raise your cognizance to the fact that these events haven't been natural over the past 500 years. They've been an event that occurred once, and then it didn't occur again. Or they occur once in a while. Now, for instance, I mentioned that the western United States is suffering from drought. We suffered from drought back in the 1930s for about 10 years. And it caused a lot of hardship. This drought's worse than the 1930s, and it goes back to a period that it was about the same, or maybe a little worse than the drought 500 years ago, which destroyed a couple of societies, Indian societies back in those days. Did it ever occur to us that God Almighty destroyed those two Indian societies because of their sin, in the same way that He's in the process of destroying our society today because of our sin, because of our criminal behavior? And then our arrogant criminal behavior. It isn't just the criminal behavior. It's giving him the finger and saying, what in the hell are you going to do about it? I never did say that to my daddy. I thought it a couple of times, but I never did say it. I was a kid very sensitive to pain, suffering, anguish. And my dad was the kind of guy that would dish out a lot of pain, anguish, and suffering. And so, being sensitive to all of that, I kind of kept my inner thoughts to myself. I thought it, but I didn't say it. Sometimes I acted it out, though, and my dad would come along and he'd bounce me off the wall and then whip me real good. And then, being subject and sensitive to all that pain, you know, then I'd change my behavior. And I think that's what the Creator of the universe, I think that's what God Almighty has in mind. He's figuring to himself, when I inflict enough pain, suffering, and enough of this punishment on you people, you're going to wake up and say, you know, I think I've had enough of this. Now, you haven't had enough yet. No, we haven't had enough yet. But I predict that the day is coming when we're going to get enough. Now, I had enough of it, so I said, well, I think I'll quit doing that. So I quit. I used to drink and smoke and chase wild women. Now I quit drinking, quit smoking, quit chasing wild women. And my donor fatigue has not worn out because I'm not donating to these phony baloney charities over here trying to thwart the punishment that God has sent upon us. Have you ever thought about that? Have you thought about that way? I mean, here God sends Hurricane Katrina, and we say, well, we'll fix you. We'll just send $500 billion down there and rebuild it. What do you think of that, God? And so we're in the process down there of alleviating all the pain and suffering down there. After all, it's the Christian thing to do. And then I sat back and I said, well, wait a minute, did it ever occur to us that that's old dad down there punishing those people because of their wicked behavior, and that maybe he wanted them to suffer a little bit, and that maybe we're kind of butting in? I did that one time. My dad was about to whip my baby brother, and so I reached out and grabbed his arm to prevent my dad from hitting him with his belt. Yeah, I did that. My dad was about to whip my baby brother, Jimmy, and so I reached out, grabbed my dad's arm, and I said, no, no. I only did that once. Like I said, I was a very precocious little kid, and I could learn real fast. My dad turned his attention on me with that belt, and by the time he got through with me, I really didn't care what he did to little Jimmy. And he told me, he said, don't you ever interfere with me and disciplining anybody in this household again. Well, I never did that again. And I did it once, but I didn't do it twice. I mean, you'd have to be brain dead if you lived in the Gordon household and do that twice. Well, I wasn't brain dead. So I kind of figured that, you know, when the boss is about to whip somebody, maybe it's time for me to butt out and leave that between... You know, it's kind of like sitting at the table, you know, and one kid kicks you in the shin, you know, under the table, and so you pick up your spoon and you take a little bit of potato and you flip it across the table into your brother's face. You ever do that? Your brother kicks you under the table and so you flip potatoes in his face. Do you know how that disrupts dinner? Do you know how that excites old dad and gets his adrenaline to flowing? Do you know how that gets you whipped real bad, real quick? So, after that happened once, like I said, I'm a very precocious kid, I could learn real fast. Once that happened, then when my brother would kick me under the table, I would say, please, Jimmy, would you stop kicking me under the table? And then my dad would immediately shift his attention away from me and on to my brother Jimmy. And he would say something like, did you kick your brother under the table? And then if he'd lie about it and say, no, I didn't, then he'd stop dinner right then, take him out and whip him. And then if he told the truth, I'm like, well, yeah, but it was an accident. I didn't do it on purpose. See? And then I'd say, well, he's done it three times. Did you have three accidents, Jimmy? See? Then he'd wait until dinner was over and take him out and whip him. So I discovered that by turning it over to old dad and letting old dad, and there's a scripture in the Bible that says, vengeance is mine, saith the Eternal, I will repay. So I woke up to that reality of life, and I said, you know, maybe it's time for me to let vengeance is mine take over here. He can do a hell of a lot better job of whipping that kid over there than I can. So I figured that one out, and so I said, you know, maybe old dad knows how to punish those people down in New Orleans a lot more than I do, or maybe a little better than I do. And maybe I ought to butt out. Maybe I ought to just leave that thing lay down there and let old dad take care of it. Of course, you got a lot of do-gooders out here. They said, no, that God, he's too harsh. He's down there punishing them people too much, and we're going to alleviate their punishment, and we're going to send them a lot of money and rebuild their houses. Well, okay. You people, you get after that. But do you remember the story I told you about last program? I said, you know, he says, this is in Leviticus 26. Write this down. Leviticus 26 says, I'm going to punish you seven times more for your sins. So if Hurricane Katrina ain't seven times, I don't know where it is on the scale of 1 to 7. I don't know if it's 1, 2, 3, 5, 7. But let's suppose it was a number one. Can you imagine what he's going to do by the time he gets up to seven times worse than Hurricane Katrina? Do you think you're going to suffer from donor fatigue? I mean, you're going to have these kinds of natural disasters. You know, you call them natural. Natural disasters. Natural implies that it's random chance. Unless, of course, you call natural God. God disasters, God-induced disasters, God-created catastrophes, which is what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting that Hurricane Katrina, the flood in the Midwest, the drought in the West is caused directly, cause and effect, direct causal connection with somebody that calls himself God and says, now here's what I'm going to do to you. There's a little bit more to the story, because remember when we quit last night, we were talking about Matthew 24, and then Jesus, he made this statement over. He says, behold, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, this thing is going to come like a bolt of lightning out of the blue. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together, he says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. I don't think anybody's going to miss that. I mean, if you've got the sun goes out and the moon doesn't give its light. Now, remember there was a story back in Exodus, you know, when there was darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days. Darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days. And nobody can see anything for 3 days. And when that happens, don't you think that people are going to wake up and take notes? Well, you'd think they would, but you know this prophecy says they won't, and they're going to curse God and get even meaner and nastier and more recalcitrant and truculent than they were to start with. So that's why I thought that I'd just get the hell out of the way. So I'm up here in Ozark County, Missouri, just doing my level best to get out of the way of all those people's happiness and success down there on the Gulf Coast. Not wishing you any hard luck. Not wishing you any bad luck. But I think that if you people down there on the Gulf Coast would start practicing the Ten Commandments, or restart. You used to do this years ago. In Dallas, Texas, you know, you people were still teaching in your public schools John chapter 1 in 1947. Did you know that the book of John, the Gospel of John, was being taught in the public schools of Dallas, Texas as recently as 1947? I mean, you people used to do that. I think that if you'd go back to practicing the Ten Commandments, leaving the government out of it, I mean, to hell with the government. To hell with the public schools. Just take your kid out of the public schools and educate him at home. Teach him the Ten Commandments living in Biloxi, Mississippi. And start practicing the law of God. I think you'll get more mileage out of that than you will be with OSHA and FEMA and the federal government and the insurance companies. I think you'll get more mileage. I think you'll make more money. I think you'll get your house built faster, cheaper, and better with the Ten Commandments and God Almighty than you will with FEMA and the Safe Hands people at Allstate. Working together with Homeland Security and George Bush and the Republican Party. And, you know, it's just my personal opinion, but I've been watching you people down there for the last couple of years, and you're kind of floundering around down there. You got your casinos rebuilt. God bless you. First olive out of the jar was rebuild the casinos. I mean, let's get our priorities straight. Let's not build our churches and teach the Ten Commandments, but let's get our casinos back in operation. Well, okay, now that you got the important things, I guess after you get the casinos back in operation, the next most important public service down there will be the whorehouses. Let's get our whorehouses and casinos back up in operation. And then we can start thinking about rebuilding our houses and businesses and rebuilding our lives. And then the last thing on the list over here is going to be the Ten Commandments. But I suggest that you move that up to front and center. Might get you more mileage. Listen to this. He's got a little more to say here. He said, Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Wait a minute. I thought Notice he says, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Wait a minute, I thought all you Christians were going to jump up and down and have a big party when Jesus came back. Well, aren't you? It doesn't say that here. It says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, that's Jesus, in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. He says, all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Does that include all of you Mormons and Catholics, Protestants and Jews? And Muslims and Buddhists, that all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn when he comes back. You people aren't going to be jumping up and down, shouting for joy and saying, thank God, God has come back to save us. You're all going to be sad. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. So he's got a group of people down here. Now, of course, the elect, that's all the Catholics. See, if you're a Catholic and you're talking about the elect, that's all the Catholics. All of you Mormons and Protestants are going to hell, remember? And then, of course, if you're a Mormon, well, then all the Catholics and Protestants and Jews, they're going to hell, remember? But then, you know, if you're a Baptist, you know, well, then it's all the Mormons and the Muslims and the Jews and all the Catholics. They're all going to hell, but us Baptists are all going to heaven. It all depends on what church you belong to. See, and if you're a non-church core like me, well, then, of course, you know, you're going right straight to hell. So one day I woke up and I said, I wonder if I could fool all them Baptists and all them Catholics and Protestants and Jews out there. I know what I'll do. I'll go out here and I'll practice the Ten Commandments. I'll be a real weirdo oddball. I'll quit using Federal Reserve notes and checks and credit cards. I'll quit stealing. And I'll practice thou shalt not steal, and I'll use gold and silver coin. That's what I'm going to do. And see how that comes out. I don't know either. Hell, I don't know. Maybe you Mormons out there are going to have the last laugh on little Georgie Gordon as you watch me writhing in pain, suffering and anguish in the lake of fire as I'm burning up in hell because I used gold coin and just weights and balances like God told us to do back at Mount Sinai. But I figured, hell, if it's good enough for Moses, it might be good enough for me. You know, maybe God wasn't as dumb as we thunk he was. Just maybe. Now he goes on, he says here a little bit further in verse 32, and he says, learn a parable of a fig tree. Here's a parable of a fig tree. He says, when his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. I'm an old-timey farmer. I can figure that out. In the spring, when I'm watching the trees, you know, they're all dead out here, see? And then I watch the leaves coming out on the trees. I say to myself, winter isn't coming. Summer's coming. It's spring, and the leaves are coming out on the tree. You know, you could be a flatlander from Florida and figure that out. I'll just bet you flatlanders out there can take a look at a tree budding out in the spring and figure that winter ain't coming, but summer is. Well, just what Jesus said. So likewise, you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. All right, now let's take a look at this again. When you see natural catastrophes increasing worldwide, when you see wildfires and volcanoes, and wildfires in Florida, and earthquakes with magnitude and frequency approaching 8 and 9, you know, killing a quarter of a million people at a time, when you see floods in Missouri and climate change, and you see tsunamis occurring and natural disasters on the rise and donations slowing as these disasters mount, then you'll know that this is coming. Well, that's what he said here in Matthew 24. Now, I'm just covering Matthew 24. I don't want to bore you to tears, you know, and flip back over here to Mark 13, Luke 21. But I just wanted to tell you that Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, you need to read those three chapters. You want to know when Jesus is coming? That's what you're looking for. These are the signs that he says you're looking for. He says, truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. That's a pretty important scripture there, because there's a bunch of guys out here called preterists. I get letters from these guys all the time, and they say, you fool, you blind, you nitwit, don't you know that all these prophecies have come to pass? past tense. No, I didn't know that. And I'm glad you wrote me an email and told me that, because I didn't know that. Because as I'm watching these events transpire today, they haven't happened before. And there's another little factor over here. The prophecy is dual. Prophecy happens once as a type, and then it happens a big time, second time. And in Jesus, when he made that statement there, you know, that statement can be taken two ways. He's talking to his 12 disciples out here at the Mount of Olives. They came to him and they said, "Hey, boss, tell us when these things are going to be in the sign of your second coming." And he says, "Okay, gather around, boys and girls, and we'll tell you the story." He tells these guys this story. He says, "This generation shall not pass till all these things come to pass." Those guys are all dead and buried, gone, long time ago. And here's little Georgie Gordon comes along on the scene, you know, 2,000 years later. And he says, "This generation shall not pass." Hell, my Aunt Bessie's generation came and it went. My grandmother's generation came and it went. Now, is he talking about that generation that he is talking to at the Mount of Olives? Was he talking about my granny or my Aunt Bessie's generation? Or is he talking about the generation that will be alive when these events transpire and the second coming occurs? Because, hey kids, if this prophecy has already come to pass, then the second coming has already occurred. Well, where is Jesus today? What happened to him? Ah, come on, kids. Let's grow up and get real. This hasn't happened yet. But it's in the offing. It's in the wings. And over the years, you know, talking about wars and rumors of wars, I remember my Aunt Bessie told me, she said, well, when they saw the three big battles of World War I, where 40,000 people were killed, 40,000 Allied soldiers killed in one day, they thought, oh my God, this is it. World War I is it. The Second Coming is right around the corner. But it wasn't. And then World War II came, and then we had the atomic bomb. And my Aunt Bessie said, oh my God, this is it. Atomic bombs spell the Second Coming. No, it didn't. It still hadn't come yet. And all of my life has gone by, and then now I'm an old man, and I'm sitting here saying, well, maybe it ain't coming in my lifetime. But if it doesn't come in my lifetime, kids, it'll come in yours. Or your children's lifetime, or somebody else's. Now, we've been waiting for this now for 2,000 years. And then, like the little boy that cries wolf, see, you keep crying wolf, you keep saying, the second coming, the second coming, the second coming. And it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Pretty soon it gives rise to this statement. It says, you know, that guy is slower than the second coming of Christ. Ever heard that? That guy is slower than the second coming of Christ. Talking about this guy's work habits, but the second coming is pretty slow. It goes on for a long, long time. 2,000 years, you know, to us is a long time. But the scripture tells you that a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. To a guy that's got eternal life, 1,000 years isn't a long time. But to a guy that's only got 70 years, you know, 10 years is a long time. So I'm one of those guys, I've only got 70 years, and 2,000 years to me is a long time. But it doesn't seem to be too long to the Creator. Now he's got another little story here, he says. And he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He said, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but he said, my words won't. Now, that's spoken by somebody that says, I've got eternal life. And there's going to be changes out here in the heavens and the earth, but there ain't going to be any changes in what I'm telling you. Now, this guy has made a couple of statements. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the doctrine of stare decisis in law. That says that once this is established, that's the way it's going to be. So I kind of suspect that a law that says thou shalt not steal, which is the basis of property and property rights, now once that law is established, I kind of figure it's going to stay there. Now, of course, the preachers, they come along and say, oh, no, that law is done away with, and you don't need to be concerned about that. What about thou shalt not commit adultery? Oh, don't worry about that. You know you're in love with that girl. Go ahead and lay her. No, sir, I don't think there's anything. I don't think that outside of marriage we have sexual relations on planet Earth without a penalty. I don't think you can have theft without a penalty now, kids. Now, we've been trying it, and I see this Hurricane Katrina, I see these natural disasters as a part and parcel of the penalty. And back here in Leviticus 26, he says, you know, I'm going to lean on you people. I'm going to give you drought. And by golly, we got drought. You know, I'm going to give you earthquakes, he says. I'm going to give you natural disasters, and we're getting them. Now, if you think that this is evolutionary happenstance, well, you know, get after it. I'm not here to convince you that I'm right. I'm just here to deliver a message. Now, I've delivered the message, you know. Take it and use it, or do whatever you think's wise. Do whatever you think's right. Now, he goes on. He tells a little story here about Noah. Listen to this. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He says, the day and hour that he comes back, the day and the hour. He says, only my Father knows it. Now, I mentioned this to you last time. I get letters in here quite regularly asking me when Jesus is coming back. What's my best guess? Kids, when the boss tells you, I don't know, why would you go to one of the employees? Why would you go to the janitor and ask him to tell you something that the chief executive officer of the corporation doesn't know? Or is unwilling to tell you. I mean, maybe he lied to you, and maybe he does know, but he lied to you and said, I don't know. He also said, I'm the God that cannot lie, but, you know, just assuming that you don't believe anything else he said, so why would you believe this? He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall be also the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, they were getting in the car and commuting to work until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. There's the basis of the rapture. Right there is the rapture. Speaking of the second coming, he said, there'll be two women over here. One of them will be doing this, and one will be taken, and the other one left. Well, we read a little earlier here, the angels are going to come and take the elect. I don't think that that's a rapture in the conventional sense. You know, most of these religious people out here believe in the rapture, and they think that God is going to save them out of the great tribulation and leave you and me and everybody else down here, and we're going to suffer. Well, I kind of made up my mind that I'm probably not going to be one of those raptured off. I'm not anybody as wicked and evil as I am. I am and have been. So I kind of figured that if there's anybody that deserves to go through the Great Tribulation, it's probably George Gordon. That being the case, then I guess I better prepare for it, because that's about what's coming. As my old dad used to say, bend over and grab your knees. Bend over and grab your knees, boy, because here it comes. Okay, I kind of figured that's about where... Now, most of these religious guys, they figure, well, no, not me. I don't have to go through this. I'm a Mormon, you know, I'm a good guy. I'm a Baptist, I'm a good guy. I'm a Catholic, I'm one of the good guys. I'm going to be saved out of this. Okay, well, whatever you think's right, but it looks like to me that he's going to get you just like he's going to get me. Now, there are some people here that are the elect, and there was a guy asking him this question. I've got to bring this to your attention over here. There was a guy asking me, he says, what do I have to do to enter into life? What do I have to do to get salvation? It's over here in Matthew. It's chapter 19, verse 16. Behold, one came to him and said, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, that's what all you people out there in Radio Land want to know. What do I have to do to go to heaven to be with Jesus? Everybody wants to know that. So they go to this or that church. Well, Jesus told you what you have to do. Now listen to this. And he said to him, well, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. And if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Did you get that? Hey, Mormon, did you catch that? If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. I know it's a wild new concept, but I just thought I'd share that with you, because that came from Jesus himself, you know. So don't blame me now. Don't get mad and say, well, that guy Gordon over there, you know, he's law-bound. Why, he's telling you to do the Ten Commandments, you know, and they've been abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus. No, I didn't tell you that. I'm just a reporter. And I just thought I'd report what I saw here in Matthew 19. You go check in your Bible, and I'll bet you it says the same thing that mine does. Been here for a long time, long before I was brought on the scene. Listen to this again. He said to him, "Well, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that's God." He said, "If you'll enter into life, you keep the commandments." And then this guy said to him, "Well, which commandments?" And he says, "Well, you shall do no murder, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness, and honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He cited five of the Ten Commandments. And so the other five that he didn't cite, you can break those. That's what the Christians tell you. I had a preacher tell me that one time. He says, "Well, see, he mentioned these five commandments, but he didn't mention the other five, and so the other five have been abolished and done away with and nailed to the cross with Jesus." I mean, to say that that guy's got his head up the wrong end of his anatomy, I think, is an understatement, but I don't want to get in the way of his happiness and success. I'm not here to convince you that I'm right. I didn't come here to preach to you and tell you, you know, give your heart to Jesus today. Because I don't give a rat's ass what you do. No skin off my back, as my old ag teacher used to say. No skin off my back. Might be some skin off yours, though, so you might want to consider this and pay attention to Jesus, you know. This ain't the same Jesus you heard about in church, and so for all of you non-religious people, this is a different guy. You probably never heard of this guy before. This guy's he's got his boots on, and when he comes back, you know, he's going to be kicking ass. Hey, listen, I got to give you a reminder here before we get much further that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet, and we're heard daily over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. I might mention here, a lot of times people write and they say, "Listen, I'm not getting all the programs down here. How come they're not broadcasting all these programs?" Well, I don't have any control over what the radio station does. I put this program out, and it goes on to the Internet. You can listen to all these programs. You can listen to more than 2,500 of these programs been archived over the last 10 years, you know, over the Internet. You can get them downloaded. No, it doesn't cost you a dime. Now, if you're listening to me right now over the radio, and you're dissatisfied with the radio reception, or you're dissatisfied with the radio's coverage of our program, if you'll go to our website, georgegordon.org, you can pick up all these programs, you know, just by title and date. So tuck that one away in your heart. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, the Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. We're open to individuals, but by prearrangement only. We are not open to the public. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to our homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives that can be accessed through the website as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, please call the Law School at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and we here at the Law Hour and Editorial Review give credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. We often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give out don't mean that those authors or publications that we endorse and recommend are necessarily going to reciprocate. And that's because most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine, or mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of our advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about natural disasters. Katie Couric on the CBS Evening News, she reports the events that transpire when a hurricane like Katrina comes along. The news, they pick right up on that, and they get real excited, and they go out and they report. But, you know, I kind of wonder about disasters and catastrophes and whether or not the news media really is on top of where real catastrophes occur. Let me give you an illustration. Maybe I'll tell you a little bit more about this next time or next week, but here in the United States, there's a problem that we have in our hospitals and our healthcare system. It's called iatrogenic disease. It's kind of a wild, off-the-wall word, iatrogenic disease. I can hardly pronounce it. And what it means is that it's doctor-induced disease. It's where you've got pneumonia, you go to the hospital, they give you penicillin, they save you from the pneumonia, but you pick up hepatitis and die from hepatitis C because you picked up this disease in the hospital. Or, you know, you went in for an operation and they saved you from your appendicitis, but they gave you HIV/AIDS and you died from AIDS 10 years later because you had an operation, you know, for gallbladder or something, or appendicitis. And so that's called iatrogenic disease, doctor-caused or doctor-induced disease. There's another disease, another problem. And it kills about an equal number of people, and that's where the doctors or the healthcare professionals, the hospitals and clinics and so on, they give you the wrong drugs. Yeah. I mean, you've got pneumonia, and they give you penicillin, but they give you the wrong kind of antibiotic that you're allergic to, and that kills you. Yeah, you got pneumonia. You need an antibiotic. They give you the wrong antibiotic, and it kills you. Or, the doctor has bad handwriting, he writes out a prescription, and the pharmacist puts the wrong medicine into the bottle, and you take this poison that you're not, that you don't need, can't use, and shouldn't have, and that kills you. All right. Got that? That kills another 130,000 a year. Now, in America, about 50,000 people a year die every year from automobile accidents. 50,000 a year. So let me plug in 50,000 and divide that by 365, and that's about 136 people a day. Now that's a bunch of people. Every day 130 people die here in the United States from traffic accidents. And I haven't heard anybody get on the bandwagon, jump up and down, rant and rave, and say that we got to have some kind of a national homeland security for automobiles. Or that we've got to save Americans from this horrendous death toll of 50,000 a year. Now, a couple, 3 years ago, some Arabs ran some airplanes into some buildings and they killed 3,000 people. And we got real excited, spent $37 billion the first year to create this monstrosity called Homeland Security, and we've been up and at it ever since, fighting two wars, spending hundreds of billions of dollars. You know, just jumping up and down upon the ground, biting the bushes and getting real excited. Well, let me help you get your feet on the ground. You get these numbers? 9/11 killed 3,000 and we went to war. Automobile accidents kill 50,000 a year, and we're real excited about that, and we have driver's licenses and registration. We spend billions of dollars, you know, testing people and getting eyeglasses and doing all these thingies, you know, because of automobile accidents. Now, your doctor down at the local clinic, your doctor along with 500,000 other doctors around the country, he's not killing all these people by himself, but, you know, he kills 4 or 5 a year, and then, you know, the 50,000 other doctors, they kill 5, 10, 15 people a year. Pretty soon starts adding up. Now, here's what you're dealing with. If you take 130,000 people a year who are dying from drugs, not iatrogenic disease, not just drugs, then add to that 100,000 from iatrogenic disease. So I'll put down 100,000 plus 130,000. That's 230,000. That's pushing up toward 250,000, isn't it? These are the conservative estimates. Actually, it's double that. It's more like 500,000. But I'm going to take the conservative end, just 250,000 people. Then let's be real conservative and take off that extra 30,000. We'll just write in 200,000 people. Okay. So the doctors and the hospitals in America are killing 200,000 people a year. That's what they admit to. Kind of like the Catholic priests up in Boston. A third of them admit that they're pedophiles and sodomites. I'm not talking about truck drivers, you know, and longshoremen and weirdos out here. I'm talking about the clergy, for crying out loud. They admit that they're pedophiles. All right. Let's take this 200,000. Let's divide that by 365, shall we? All right, so take 200,000. I'm going to plug it into my famous Sharp Texas Instruments EL1197G3. Divided by 365. It's 547 a day. Did you get that? All right, now here's what's happening. Every day in America, 547 people die from your doctor or your hospital, from their carelessness, from their mistakes, from their faulty prescriptions. Boys and girls, a 747 jumbo jetliner does not carry 547 people. I heard one time that the Japanese reconfigured, because they ain't too big of people, reconfigured and put in seats in their jumbo jets, and they could get 500 in a jumbo jet. I heard the other day that the Europeans have built some kind of a big new superliner, and it'll carry 500 people. Now picture this. Can you imagine one 747 a day crashing and killing 550 people every day? Katie Couric comes on the news. Well, it happened again today, this time in California. Over the skies of Stockton, a 747 fell out of the sky, killed 550 people. Okay. Tomorrow night, she says, well, it happened again today. This time it was over New Orleans. A 747 fell out of the sky and killed 550 people. And she reports that day after day after day, week after week, month after month. Do you think that maybe somewhere along the line somebody would come up and say, we need to do something about air traffic safety? A jumbo jet a day has fallen out of the sky, killing 550 people. You think maybe? Okay. Well, I haven't heard anybody do anything about iatrogenic disease or faulty drugs. Have you? Not a word. I don't think anybody in Washington, I don't think George Bush or Dick Cheney or anybody's real concerned about those 200,000 people a year that are dying. But Katie Couric gets real excited about every night. Test me. Tonight. Test me. Watch the CBS Evening News and see if she doesn't report. Today, in Iraq, 6 Americans were killed. I've been watching this crap for 4 years. Every day on the McNeil Lehr News Hour, every day, Brian Williams or Tom Brokaw or Katie Couric, they report 5 Americans were killed today, 3 Americans were killed today, 4 Americans were killed today, 9 Americans were killed today, a helicopter went down, 20 Americans were killed today. I never heard anybody say anything about the 547 that are killed every day about down at the doctor's office and the hospital. And that's because, see, those happen one at a time. See, those just occur one at a time. And there's no big event going on like a war. No big event going on like an earthquake and a tidal wave that comes in and wipes out a city like it did in the Indian Ocean, you know, over there in Indonesia and kills 50, 100, 200,000 people. It just kills them. 547 today, 547 tomorrow, 547 the next day, and 547 every day. 365 days a year, a jumbo jet a day going down. And these are the diseases. These are the mistakes that are correctable. You know, these can all be fixed. This isn't the guy had a heart attack, went to the hospital, and they did everything they could, and he died anyway. We're not talking about those guys. We're talking about the guy that went in because he had an appendicitis. And they gave him the wrong drugs and killed him. Oh, they saved him from the appendix, but they killed him with the drug overdose, the wrong drug. And because the doctor wrote down the wrong drug, or the pharmacist filled the wrong prescription, or you know, the doctor cut out the left lung and it was the right one that had the cancer. Things like that happen. No doubt about it. We call it pilot error, you know, when a pilot does it. When a doctor does it, what do you call that? All right. Now, the reason I just broached that subject over there just for the minute here is that catastrophes are both man-made and natural. Man-made and natural. And we can do things, you know, like Al Gore, he's blaming us for this catastrophe called global warming. I don't know, I haven't noticed any big problems here in Isabella, Missouri from global warming or the melting of the Arctic ice cap. But I would imagine that it's going to have some long-term repercussions. And I think that it's God Almighty that's causing the global warming. I don't think that it's caused by PG&E running a power plant, or by General Motors turning out automobiles that burn fossil fuels. I don't think that that's the case. Now, I don't deny that it's probably adding to the problem. But I'd like to give credit where credit's due. And I think that the creator of the universe, I think God Almighty, is deserving of a little credit here. And I think he's deserving of a little credit because he said, now listen, here's what I'm going to do to you. You people, give me the finger. You people, don't follow my instructions. Here's what I'm going to do to you. And now when I see these things getting done to us, you know, like Hurricane Katrina, I say, well, let's give credit where credit's due. That's a wild new idea. Funk it up all by myself. He says, now in verse 42, he says, now watch therefore, because you know not what hour your Lord does come. You don't know what hour is coming, so you better be watching. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. I want to underline that. This verse 44. He says, but in the hour that you don't think he's coming, that's when he's going to come back. So he gave us a parable here in the next chapter, chapter 25. It's a parable of 10 virgins. And these five virgins, they've prepared oil for their lamps. It's just an analogy, you know. Not that you necessarily need to have some oil here, but for the analogy's sake, 10 virgins, and they're waiting for the bridegroom. Five of them have oil in their lamps, and they're all waiting. Five of them don't. Five of them are totally unprepared. They're not expecting this at all. Okay, the bridegroom comes, and so the five that have the oil, they light their lamps, and they're all set, and they're ready to go. The five that don't have the oil, they're real surprised. Real surprise. And not wanting to be left out of the party, they say to the five that have the oil, they say, well, give us some oil, so, you know, be good communists. Be reasonable. Be fair. Share and share alike. I remember my mama used to say that. Now you share your toys with little Ronnie. Most mothers are communists. They don't have a concept of private property or that's mine. It's share. Share your toys. Share and share alike. From each according to his ability and to each according to his need. So the five that didn't have the oil, of course, this is the way all communists think. You know, when you don't have it, you should share yours with me. The five that have the oil, they're thinking triage. They're thinking, gee, if I give you half my oil, then I'm going to run out of oil halfway through the program. And if I give you half of my oil, and I run out of oil halfway through the program, because I don't have enough, you're going to run out of oil because I'm only going to give you half of what I've got. So therefore, you're not going to have enough, and then we're all going to fail. So the five wise virgins that have the oil, they say, oh, no, we're not going to give you any oil at all. We're going to be total selfish pigs, and we're going to keep all the oil because that's what we need to finish the program. Better five of us finish the program than 10 of us fail. And so that's what they did. So here's what sweet Jesus, you know, way in the manger, you ain't heard this story before, but here's what sweet Jesus is advising. He says, but know this, that if you'd have known what hour the good man of the house, you know, the good man of the house, if you'd known what hour the thief was coming, you wouldn't have allowed your house to be broken up. So he says, you need to be prepared. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. I don't think the second coming is coming. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he isn't aware of. And he shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. You know, with the Billy Grahams and the Oral Robertses of his day. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yeah, I didn't write that. I'm just a reporter. Remember, always remember that. I'm just a reporter. No point in whipping the messenger. If you got a bitch and you need to take it to God himself, go take it right up to him and say, listen, I disagree with you, and I don't like your program, and I think you ought to change it. Why don't you do that? You praying people out there, just get right down there on your knees and you tell God he's made a big mistake over here and he needs to change his thinking and change his ways. Meanwhile, back on the farm, I took a look at this and I said to myself, you know, I think I'll just sit down, shut up, fold my hands and do what I'm told for a change. Maybe that'll work out a little better. So I took a look at the Ten Commandments and I didn't think they were near as bad as they've been portrayed by the local clergy. For instance, thou shalt not steal is the basis of private property rights. It's the stuff of property. Hey, I didn't think that was so bad. And hey, I didn't think that thou shalt not commit adultery was all that bad a program. I didn't care too much about my neighbor coming over and gangbanging my wife, and so I thought, well, maybe if I left his wife alone, he left my wife alone, we might get along a lot better. And I found that that's true. There isn't any woman that's built big enough for two men. Always tuck that one away in your heart. Some old granny used to say, there ain't a house built big enough for two women, there ain't a woman built big enough for two men. Hey, I'm about out of time. I'm going to have to leave it right there and remind you that you've been listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Law School, the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide, over the Internet. And if you'd like more information about the Law School and or the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals by prearrangement. And the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to our homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. Time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.